Welcome to an ElmQuest
presentation. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
دعاء The Weapon of the Believer Presented by ياسر القاضي Part 1.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Verily all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him, seek His help, and ask His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our souls and from our impious deeds. Indeed, whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. And whomever He misguides, there is none that can guide him to the straight path. I bear witness and I testify that there is no deity that is worthy of worship except for Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And I bear witness and I testify that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his final messenger and his perfect worshipper. Indeed, man has been created for a noble and great purpose. In fact, the most noble and the most dignified goal that can possibly exist, and that is so that he may worship Allah alone without any partners. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have only created men and jinn so that they may worship me. And the greatest and the most noble form of worship is the act of dua. It is a plea from the very heart of a believer directed towards Allah, the hearer of all things, the knower of all secrets. It is a confession that emanates from the heart of a believer that he is weak and helpless, that he cannot achieve anything without Allah's help and permission. It is an implicit affirmation of each and every name and attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for it affirms that Allah is the creator, the sustainer, the controller of all affairs, the hearer, the seer, the merciful, the great, the all-powerful, the ever-capable. The concept of dua entails complete submission to Allah and a perfect recognition of His right to be worshipped. It also consigns man to the proper status, the status that he deserves, a poor created being who has no control of any matter by himself, but rather he is the one that is controlled. It is a confirmation, an attestation from the worshipper that he is in need of his Creator at every instance and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent of any need from him. It shows the dire state of poverty that man is in, that he cannot do anything, he cannot live, drink, eat, sleep, anything except with the permission and the will of his Lord. Were it not for the fact that his Lord gives him all that he needs, man could not even exist. Dua is indeed the essence of worship. This can be seen by imagining the condition of the one making dua. What is the state that he is in? A worshipper repenting from his sins, humiliating himself in front of his Lord, lowering his head, bowing down his body and soul, submitting himself to the will of Allah, earnestly raising his hands, desiring Allah's rewards, and hoping that Allah will give him what he wants. Indeed, so great is the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself promises us that he will respond to it. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Your Lord has said, this is a proclamation, an announcement. Your Lord has said, make dua to me, I will respond to you. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي Verily, those who are too arrogant to worship me shall enter the fire of hell humiliated. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared the entire aspect of worship with dua. In other words, He said, make dua to me, I will respond to you. Those who are too arrogant to worship me. So look, He compared dua to the essence and the totality of worship. Indeed, when you understand the concept of dua, and when you understand the frame of mind and the psychology of the one making it, then you really and truly understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, الدُّعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةُ. Dua is worship. Dua is the essence of worship. So the entire concept of worship, the purpose for which we have been created, can in fact be summarized in this one simple act. This one simple act of worship, and that is of dua. Dua is a noble spiritual form of worship which allows the created to appreciate the majesty and the eminence of the Creator. This is because the worshipper turns to his Lord and Creator at his time of need, after all other avenues have been cut off and all other sources have been despaired of. He turns to Allah to obtain from Him contentment, peace and security. And he finds Allah's rahmah, Allah's mercy, and he finds the mercy and the solace that he cannot find from any other place. And how can this not be the case when he is turning to Allah, Rabbul Alameen, the Rahman, the Rahim, the Malik, the Ra'uf, the Kareem, the Mannan? How can this not be the case when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only Allah, is characterized by such noble names and such majestic attributes? So with this noble status of dua, and this noble concept of dua that we understand, it then becomes obligatory. It then becomes obligatory on each and every one of us without exception to become familiar with this great act of dua. So many questions that we ask ourselves about this dua. What exactly is dua? What are its blessings? What are its significance and excellence? What is the proper methodology and etiquette that we should follow in order to make dua? Why is it that some people's dua is responded to and someone else's is not? And how can I increase the chances of my dua being accepted by Allah? And also, what are the factors that prevent one's dua from being accepted? Likewise, the concept of qadr, of predestination. If everything has already been predestined, then the question arises, what is the purpose of making dua? For surely, if something has been decreed, it will happen even if we don't make dua. And if it has not been decreed, then can dua get us that which has not been decreed? All of these questions and more, insha'Allah ta'ala, are the subject of the present series of lectures that you are listening to now. Dua. The meaning of dua. The word dua is the verbal noun masdar of the Arabic da'a, which means to call out, to summon. And this word is mentioned in the Quran to signify many different meanings, as is common with the Arabic roots in the Quran. Of the meanings that the word dua signifies is the entire concept of worship. Many times in the Quran, Allah says, do not make dua to other than Allah. And the meaning here is not just dua, it is the entire aspect of worship. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves our worship. Likewise, of the meanings of dua is to seek help or to seek a request. Also to call out, to say loudly, and even to praise. And of the meanings of dua in the Quran is a speech or a question. So all of these are various meanings of dua. But the most common meaning of dua is that of this aspect of worship. As for its Islamic meaning, various scholars have defined it in similar terms. For example, the famous scholar Ibn al-Qayyim defined it as asking what is of benefit to the person and asking the removal of what is of harm to him, or asking the repelling of that harm before it afflicts him. Another scholar defines dua as, it is the appeal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of a request, by asking Him with desire for all good that is with Him, and to be submissive to Him in asking what is desired and obtaining what is hoped for. Dua, as we have said before, is a great and a mighty form of worship. In Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Verily, your Lord has said, make dua to me, I will answer to you. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي. Those who are too arrogant to worship me, سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. They will enter the fire of hell humiliated. As we said, from this verse we can derive that the dua in reality is the essence of worship. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who do not make dua are too arrogant to worship me. In other words, this one aspect has been equated with the entire concept of worship. And this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ himself said in a hadith reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood and the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and other works from An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "الدُعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ Dua is worship. And then after saying this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ quoted this very verse, Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 60. Therefore, dua is not just any type of worship. Rather, it is amongst the greatest acts of worship. In fact, it is in and of itself the greatest act of worship, and one of the best ways to bring a worshipper closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls dua the deen or the entire religion. Again in Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 65, Allah says, هُوَ الْحَيُّ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ He is Al-Hayy, the ever-living. There is no deity that is worthy of worship except Him. فَدْعُوهُ Make dua to Him. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ To Him is the religion in its entirety. And there is no other act in the Qur'an that has been equated or paralleled with the entire deen, with the entire religion, with the entire concept of worship other than dua. One of the benefits that we can obtain from these ayat and hadith is that when we realize that dua is a form of worship, this automatically implies that the manner and procedure by which we do dua must conform to the Qur'an and the sunnah. Just as we cannot use our whims or desires to invent how to pray, how to fast, how to give zakah, we have to take these from the Qur'an and sunnah. Similarly, when it comes to dua, we have to take the etiquettes of dua directly from the Qur'an and the sunnah. Dua has a very strong relationship with one's aqidah and tawheed and iman, with one's creed and faith. Dua is one of the best ways that a person can increase his iman and appreciate who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Dua increases iman because of many reasons. One of these reasons is that the person, by making dua, automatically proclaims, if not verbally, then by that very act, that he has absolutely no control or power over his own destiny, not to mention the destiny of other beings. He does not have the power to benefit himself or avert any harm from himself. Rather, he must turn to Allah, the Rabbul Alameen, the Malik and the Malik, the controller of all, in order to gain what he desires. It also affirms that Allah loves him, or else why would he be making dua to Allah? It affirms that Allah hears him and sees him. It affirms that Allah has the power to respond to his needs. It affirms that Allah is generous and Rahman and Rahim and Ra'uf. And all of these and other are manifestations of the fact that dua is indeed the essence of worship. The one making dua implicitly and explicitly affirms his iman in Allah, for it shows that he believes in Allah and that Allah and only Allah can give him what he desires. In fact, dua is a direct indication of all three types of tawheed. Tawheed, or unifying Allah, is of three aspects and three types, and these are found directly in the Quran and Sunnah. The first type of tawheed is tawheed of rububiyyah, tawheed of Allah as our Lord and our Creator. In other words, we affirm that Allah and only Allah is our Lord, and that He is our Creator and Sustainer and Nourisher. The second type of tawheed is tawheed al-asma'i wa-sifat, in that here we affirm that all the majestic names and the perfect attributes belong to Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third type of tawheed is tawheed of uluhiyyah, or tawheed of our worship of Allah. In other words, whatever act that we do has to be directed to Allah, the acts of worship. Any act of worship that we do has to be directed to Allah and only to Allah. If we direct it to other than Allah, this is a manifestation of shirk. And these three types of tawheed are referred to throughout the Quran. In fact, even in the very first verses in the Quran, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise be to Allah. He is the Rabb of all world and all of the creation. So tawheed in Allah's rububiyyah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din. He is the ever merciful and the bestower of mercy and the master and the king of the day of judgment. We are affirming his unique names and attributes. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone do we worship and you alone do we turn to for help. We are affirming that each and every act of worship will be directed to Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the three aspects of Tawheed, and dua is directly related to all of them. When one makes dua to Allah, one acknowledges that Allah exists and that He is the true Lord. The person that is making dua automatically believes that Allah is the creator and sustainer and nourisher, the master, the Rabb, and that is why he is making a dua. In fact, even when a non-Muslim makes dua to Allah, even if he calls out Allah by another name, he affirms all of these concepts as well. When the person makes dua to Allah, he automatically realizes that Allah, the Rabb, is the one who responds to the cry of the one in distress. And this is a manifestation of Allah's rububiyyah. In fact, because of this manifestation of Tawheed, even the non-Muslim, when he makes dua, it is possible that Allah responds to that person's dua. In other words, because that person implicitly affirms that Allah is the supreme Lord and creator, that Allah is the sustainer and nourisher, that Allah responds to his needs, that Allah loves him, then even the dua of the non-Muslim can be responded to, as we shall discuss later on, inshaAllah. Dua also necessitates the affirmation of all of Allah's perfect names and majestic attributes. The one who makes dua to the one whom he knows loves him and cares about him, or else he would not make dua. Dua is made to the object that is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the ever merciful and the bestower of mercy. Dua is made to he who is generous, Al-Kareem and Al-Mannan. Dua is made to one who hears and knows and sees, As-Sami' Al-Alim, Al-Basir, Al-Khabir, Al-Latif. Dua is made to the one who gives, Al-Razzaq. Dua is made to the one who really and truly is the Lord, Ar-Rabb. Dua is made to the one who is worthy of worship, Al-Ilah. So in reality, dua is a manifestation and an affirmation of all of Allah's names and attributes. And dua also necessitates the last type of tawheed, tawheed of uluhiyyah. For once a person makes dua to Allah and he realizes that only Allah can give him what he needs, then it does not make sense to direct any act of worship to other than Allah. If dua is only be made to Allah, if dua should only be made to Allah, then should not our prostration and our fear and love and hope and our sacrifice and our prayer and our lives and death, should not all of this also be for the sake of Allah, just like our dua was? Indeed, that should be the case. And that is why dua is a powerful indication of tawheed in all of its three aspects. And of course, the converse also applies, in that it is absolutely and patently clear that to make dua to other than Allah is a manifestation of shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Jinn, verse 20, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي. Say, O Muhammad, I make dua only to my Lord. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. And I associate none, I do not commit shirk along with him. So to make dua to other than Allah is the essence of shirk. And shirk is the one unforgivable sin in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 48, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah will not forgive the sin of shirk, but He will forgive any sin lesser than this to whomever He pleases. So to make dua to other than Allah is to direct the greatest act of worship to other than Allah. And that is why making dua to other than Allah is the most blatant manifestation of shirk. The one who makes dua to other than Allah is affirming that that other being loves him more than Allah loves him. He is affirming that that other being, whether that being be a rock, or even a person living or dead, or even a prophet or an angel, to make dua to any of these beings, you are affirming that these beings are all powerful, are all mighty, You are affirming that these beings can give you what you want, that they can hear you in their graves, that they are knowledgeable of your affairs, and that they have the power to grant you your requests. And yet no one is deserving of these attributes and characteristics except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Fatir, verse 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that those whom you make dua to, إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ. If you were to make dua to them, they could not even hear your dua. They are in the graves, dead. Or these beings that you worship, they might be rocks or stones. They don't even have the faculty of hearing. Then Allah says, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. Even if they could hear you, they would not be able to grant you what you want. They don't have the power. They are not ala kulli shay'in qadir. They are not capable of all things. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of all things. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. And on the day of judgment, they shall disassociate themselves from your shirk of them. In other words, those who worshipped other beings besides Allah, pious saints, prophets, be they Jesus Christ, or be they the angel Jibreel, on the day of judgment, Allah says, they will come and they will disassociate themselves from those who used to worship them. And they shall say, oh Allah, we never commanded these beings to worship us. We didn't tell them to do this. They did this themselves. يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. They will disassociate themselves from your shirk of them. وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. And no one can inform you of all of this like the one who is the all-knowledgeable. Only Allah is the one who can inform us of all of these matters. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an that those whom you make dua to besides Him cannot even help themselves, much less help you. In Surah Al-Hajj, verses 12 to 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَدْعُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُ وَمَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُ. He calls besides Allah that which will neither hurt him or benefit him. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الضَّلَالُ الْبَعِيدُ. Verily, that is a far astraying and an evil path to take. يَدْعُوا لَمَن ضَرُّهُ أَقْرَبُ مِن نَفْعِهِ. He calls unto him whose harm is more than his good. لَبِئْسَ الْمَوْلَى. What an evil patron. وَلَبِئْسَ الْعَشِيرُ. And what an evil friend. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَنَدْعُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَلَا يَضُرُّنَا. Say, shall we make dua to others besides Allah, those that can neither harm us nor do us any good? وَنُرَدُّ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِنَا. And shall we turn back on our heels after Allah has guided us? كَالَّذِي اسْتَهْوَتْهُ الشَّيَاطِينُ فِي الْأَرْضِ حَيْرَانِ. His example, the example of the one who makes dua to other than Allah, is like the one whom the devils have made to go astray, confused and wandering through the earth. يَدْعُونَهُ إِلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَتِنَا. He has his companions calling him to guidance and saying, come to us. قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَىٰ. Say, verily the guidance of Allah is the only guidance. وَأُمِرْنَا لِنُسْلِمَ لَرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And we have been commanded to submit ourselves to the Lord of the worlds. So, from all that has proceeded, it is apparent and clear that anyone who makes dua to other than Allah has committed the greatest and the most severe form of shirk. And this is the most common form of shirk as well. And that is why the majority of shirk in the Quran is prohibited by the term dua. وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرًا. Whoever makes dua along with Allah to any other being, لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ. He shall have no proof. He shall have no excuse. فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. Verily his reckoning will be only with his Lord. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Surely the disbelievers shall not be successful. Most of the shirk in the Quran is prohibited with the term dua. And it is irrelevant what perverted logic or excuses that those who make dua to other than Allah use. It doesn't matter if they say these are saints or holy beings. Do they not know that when the Christians make dua to Jesus Christ, that this is the essence of shirk? Then why, if a Muslim, supposed Muslim, makes dua to a dead saint, to a supposed sheikh, or a dead pious person in the grave, what difference does it make? In fact, even if the Muslim were to worship our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he is the most noble being, and even though he is the most beloved person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever created and sent to this earth, yet he is not deserving of worship. And if a Muslim were to direct an act of worship to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would negate his own testimony of the kalima, La ilaha illallah, there is no deity that is worthy of worship except for Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. So dua is the greatest act of worship, and to make dua to other than Allah then becomes the worst and the most vile act of shirk. The preconditions of dua. We've already discussed the fact that dua is indeed the best act of worship in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let us discuss some of the preconditions that are necessary if one wishes to make dua. Firstly, what do I mean by preconditions? What I mean are those, if you like, feelings and factors that a person should have before he makes dua. Now, just like salah, for example, has certain preconditions, such as you have to have wudu, you have to face the qibla, your body has to be covered. Likewise, a person has to have certain mental and spiritual preconditions, and also some physical ones, if he wishes his dua to be accepted, or if he wishes to increase the chances of his dua being accepted. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala writes, hinting at these factors, dua and the seeking of protection from Allah are like weapons. But the sharpness of a weapon is not sufficient for it to cause an effect. For the person that handles it also plays a role. So whenever the weapon is a perfect one, having no blemish in it, and the forearm is strong, and there are no preventing factors such as armor, then the weapon will cause an effect on the enemy. But if any of these three factors are missing, then the effect will also be lessened. So, if the dua in and of itself is not correct, or the person making the dua has not combined between his heart and tongue in the dua, or if there is some type of preventing factor, then the desired effect will not occur. End quote. Of the essential preconditions of dua is the full yaqeen, certainty, that Allah and only Allah is worthy of that dua, and that Allah and only Allah can possibly respond to it. Is this not the essence of tawheed? That you acknowledge Allah to be your creator and sustainer, and then you turn to Allah for all of your acts and needs. So therefore, when a person has combined between these two emotional acts, the first of which is to acknowledge Allah as his Rabb, and the second is then to unify Allah in his acts of worship, this is a precondition for having one's dua accepted. The Quran mentions the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the call of the one in distress in many, many areas of the Quran, in many, many verses of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Naml, verse 62, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. Who else is there? Look at how Allah is asking the question. Who else is there who responds to the call of the one in distress when he makes dua? وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. And who else is there who removes evil? وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. And who else is there who makes you inheritors of the earth? أَإِلَاهٌ مَّعَ اللَّهِ. Is there any other deity worthy of worship besides Allah? قَلِيلًا مَّا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Little is it that you remember. This also implies that when we make dua, we have to make dua sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And is this not a manifestation of our purpose of worship? Is this not a manifestation of the fact that Allah and only Allah is worthy of our pleas and our du'as, of our requests and our beggings? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. And verily the masjids belong to Allah. فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. So do not make dua along with Allah to anyone else. And if this is the case with the masajid, which are the holiest places on this earth, even in these places Allah is commanding us to make dua to Him alone. Therefore the meaning of the verse, it doesn't mean that you can make dua to other than Allah outside the masajid. No, the point of the verse is even in the masjid, which is the holiest site, you must make dua to Allah alone. Therefore, it is even more imperative that outside of the masjid you make dua to Him and only Him. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ تَدْعُونَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Will you make dua to other than Allah if you are truthful? When you truthfully acknowledge Allah to be your Rabb, who else is there who you can make dua to? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that those objects whom other beings worship besides him are completely incapable of bringing about any good. Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 197, وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ, those whom you make dua to besides Allah, لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَكُمْ, they cannot help you. وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ, they can't even help themselves. When they can't even help themselves, how can they possibly help you? Therefore, we acknowledge one of the essential preconditions of dua. We acknowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah responds to the dua, and Allah and only Allah is worthy of worship. Tawheed of rububiyyah and tawheed of uluhiyyah. Another proof of this precondition is the advice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to his beloved cousin Ibn Abbas when he said, Ya ghulam, O my servant, meaning O young person in this case, O young child, or O lad, احفظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظْكَ, guard the duties of Allah, and Allah will guard you. Guard the duties of Allah, and you will find Him in front of you. And when you ask, ask only from Allah. And when you seek help only from Allah. Authentic hadith reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood. Of the preconditions of dua, is that we perform tawassul properly. And tawassul is the seeking of Allah's help and response. In other words, you wish to increase the chances of your dua being accepted. This is the specific meaning of tawassul. And this topic is a topic in and of itself, which we will discuss later on. But when we make tawassul properly, this increases our chances of getting the dua responded to. Of the preconditions of dua, is that we do dua realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us what we want when He desires. Therefore, we are not hasty. We are not hasty, nor do we give up, nor do we lose hope, nor do we despair when we make dua. To be hasty in one's dua is a direct cause of the rejection of that dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and ponder over this hadith, the dua of any worshipper will continue to be responded to as long as he does not ask for a sin or breaking the ties of kinship, and as long as he is not hasty. Someone said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, what does it mean to be hasty? He said, a worshipper says, I have made dua and I have made dua and I don't see that Allah will respond to me, so he gives up hope of being answered and thus leaves dua. A hadith reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Notice the Prophet ﷺ explained to us what the meaning of hastiness is. And it is that a person makes dua, and he makes dua, and he makes dua, and then he believes that Allah will not respond to that dua. So he says, there is no point, why should I make dua? Allah is not responding to me, and so he leaves making that dua. This hadith clearly shows that the dua needs to be continuous. In fact, the irony is, when a person says, Allah will not respond to me, I have made dua and he won't respond to me, and he starts making dua, the reason Allah will stop responding to him is because of that response of his. Because the Prophet ﷺ started this hadith by saying, the dua of any worshipper will continue to be responded to until he believes it won't be responded to, basically. So the dua of any believer will continue to be responded to, meaning he will be rewarded for that dua. And Allah will bless him, and Allah will give him the response to that dua, even if he doesn't respond the way that the worshipper wishes him to respond. Allah might bless him with something else. Allah might avert some evil from him. Allah will reward him for that dua, and he will be responded to, continue to be responded to, until he himself gives up making dua. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also gave a similar narration in which he said, you will be responded to, yustajabu lakum, you will be, the istijaba or the response will come to you as long as you are not hasty, meaning that a person says, I have made dua and I have made dua and my dua has not been responded to. A hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim in his Sahih. In fact, the Quran itself praises those who make dua to Allah and worship Him without becoming weary or becoming tired. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 19, Allah describes the believers, لا يستكبرون عن عبادته ولا يستحسرون. They do not, or they are not too proud in worshipping Him, and nor do they become tired, nor do they become weary. Now, of course, the direct reference here is to the angels, but it is an indirect praise of those amongst men also who worship Allah continually without getting tired. And Allah also says in Surah Al-Isra, verse 11, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. And man invokes Allah for evil as he invokes Allah for good, yet man is ever hasty. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, and of the diseases that afflict dua and prevent its response is that a person is hasty in expecting a response and the response is delayed. So he gives up hope and he leaves dua. His example is like that of a person who planted a seed or a seedling and then guarded it and took care of it and watered it. But when it delayed in sprouting forth and reaching perfection, he left it and did not take care of it anymore. End quote. Such a person who plants a seedling and then leaves it, what will be his fate when the seedling actually sprouts forth its fruit? He was hasty and he left. When the fruits actually come, the man is not there to take them. Similarly, the one who makes dua and then gives up hope of response is in a similar situation where he believes that Allah will not respond to him, and little does he know that Allah is responding to him, and that when that person gives up hope of Allah's response, that is when Allah stops responding to him. This does not mean that a person wishes that his dua be delayed. There is a difference between giving up the dua and between wanting a quick response to the dua. What is the difference? When we make a dua, any dua, oh Allah, give me good health, give me good wealth, we want to see the effects of that dua immediately. We want to see the effects of that dua immediately. We want to see it in our lives. We don't want to wait 5, 10, 15 years. We want Allah to bless us with what we want immediately. However, if the dua does not or is not responded to immediately, we do not give up the dua. So we want their dua to be responded to, but if it is not responded to, we don't give up making dua. And it is even allowed, in fact encouraged, to make dua to Allah to give us what we want quickly. In fact, once the Prophet ﷺ prayed for rain, and he said, O Allah, grant us rain, عَاجِلًا غَيْرَ آجِلًا, immediately and quickly and not delayed. So it is not against the etiquette of dua to ask Allah for something immediately. But what is against the etiquette is that when that thing that you ask for does not appear, a person gives up hope and says, Allah will not respond to that, to my dua. That is what has been prohibited. Of the preconditions for dua, and this is something which is common sense, is that dua must be for something which is pure and good and holy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not answer the dua of somebody who is asking for something evil. In fact, to ask Allah for an evil is the height of ungratefulness to Him. How can you ask Allah to give you something which is evil? In fact, the hadith itself says, the dua of any worshipper will continue to be responded to as long as he does not ask for a sin or for breaking the ties of kinship. So we do not ask Allah for any type of sin. Oh Allah, give me this evil or grant me that evil. Oh Allah, break off the ties of kinship. Allow there to be hatred and animosity between myself and my brethren or my sisters. No, it doesn't work like that. You do not ask Allah for evil. And if you do, then this in and of itself is a sin and a mockery of the grandeur and majesty of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Of the preconditions of dua is to have good intentions. In other words, when you ask for something, you should intend that that thing bring about good in your life, religious good even. So for example, you ask for money, and money is something which in and of itself is pure, but it can be used for that which is impure and holy. When you ask for something which is pure, unlike for example the previous thing we said to ask for a sin, that is blatantly haram. You cannot ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wal'iyadhu billah, to give you drugs or alcohol or to increase zina. No, you cannot ask Allah for this. It is a mockery and a sign of ingratefulness. But even if you ask Allah for something which is pure in and of itself, such as money, your intention must be to come closer to Allah with that money. You cannot intend with something that is pure to gain something which is impure. This principle is alluded to in the dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say when visiting the sick people. The Prophet ﷺ said, when a person comes to visit the sick, then let him say, O Allah, cure your servant so and so, for he will then inflict a wound upon an enemy, or walk for your sake to the prayer. Notice why we ask for him to be cured, so that he does good, he blesses this ummah with himself, he blesses his ummah with his deeds. We ask for good in order that the good increases in that person. When we ask for health, we want to increase our worship of Allah. When we ask for wealth, we want to increase our worship of Allah, and so on and so forth. So when we ask for pure, our intentions should also be pure. Of the preconditions of dua, is that we call out to Allah sincerely from the heart. In other words, we really and truly appreciate who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We are attentive to the dua that we make. We are concentrating on who we are, what our dua is, and who we are making dua to. All of these three things. And this sincerity that is required in dua can only be achieved when we make dua in all earnestness and submission to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a beautiful hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, "Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijaba." Make dua to Allah and be in a state that you are certain, yaqeen, muqinoon, you are certain that your dua will be responded to. Wa'lamu, and know that Allah does not respond to a dua that originates from a negligent, inattentive heart. Allah does not respond to such a dua. Why? Because the whole purpose of dua is to show your submission, to show your humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how will that humility be achieved when you are parroting phrases and your heart is somewhere else? When you verbalize du'as and your brain is thinking about other things? Where is the servitude? Where is the ubudiyyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves? Therefore, Allah only responds to du'as that emanate from sincere and attentive hearts. Imam al-Nawawi states, know that the purpose of dua is that one have an attentive heart to Allah, as we have already mentioned. And the proofs for this are more than can be mentioned, and the knowledge of it is so apparent that it not even be discussed. In other words, Imam an-Nawawi is pointing out to a simple fact, and that is that the purpose of dua is that our hearts lean towards Allah, our iman increases in Allah. How can this possibly happen when we don't even pay attention to the dua that we are saying? And this, by the way, and we'll discuss this later on as well, is a clear indication of why it is simply against the sunnah to parrot and imitate some du'as that are not found in the Quran and sunnah, as some of the groups do. Every time, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, after every salah, some of the groups have a certain wird that they do, or a certain adhkar that they do, that are not found in the Quran and sunnah. And the purpose of these people is just to imitate like parrots what their sheikhs or their people have told them. And this goes against the servitude that is required in dua. The whole point of dua is that you have an attentive heart. When you make dua, pay attention to what you're saying. Understand the implications of what you're making dua, and thus increase in your humbleness to Allah. Without this, the whole purpose of dua is simply void. Of the preconditions of dua is that a person's sustenance, his rizq, his food and drink and clothes that he wear, be pure, be from halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Verily there are those amongst men who say, O Allah, give us of this world, yet they shall have no share of the hereafter. And a portion of these people are those who make dua, and they themselves don't care about their sustenance and their rizq and their food and their drink and their clothing. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in an authentic hadith narrated Imam Muslim Sahih, O people, Allah is At-Tayyib, the pure and the holy, and He only accepts that which is pure. And Allah has commanded the believers what He has commanded the messengers. For Allah says in the Quran, O messengers, eat from the pure foods and do right. And Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, eat from the pure and good foods we have given you. كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. And then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, realize the Prophet ﷺ is saying both of these ayat. He then mentioned the situation of a traveler on a long journey who is disheveled and dusty, and he stretches forth his hands to the skies saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Lord, while his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he is nourished haram. How then does he expect to be answered? Look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described this person. So many of the etiquettes of dua are found in him, as we'll mention slowly but surely, that he is a traveler, that he is tired, that he is disheveled and dusty, that he stretches forth his hand to the heavens, that he cries out, O Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. And yet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, in a type of sarcastic manner, how does this person possibly expect that his dua will be responded to when the very food and drink, when the very clothes and nourishment that he has is taken from the haram? What a mockery this man is, that he doesn't care at all about the commandments of Allah. And here he raises his hands and he cries out, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. One of the famous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and he was one who was promised paradise while he was walking the face of this earth. He was asked, why is it that your du'as are responded to more than the other companions? He said, I do not raise a single morsel of food to my mouth except that I know where it came from and where it came out of. In other words, I am very, very cautious of what I eat and drink, of where my money comes from before I make dua. And that is why dua, my dua is accepted and other people's dua is not as much accepted. Another precondition of dua is that we should send our salat and salams upon our beloved Prophet, the Habib and the Mustafa, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in a hadith reported by Ibn Hibban and An-Nisa'i and others, every dua is covered until a person prays upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The dua is covered, meaning it is not raised up to Allah until the person making dua accompanies it with the salat and the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now this is a condition which should be met and fulfilled. However, there are numerous narrations where the Prophet ﷺ himself or many other companions did not send the salat and the salam upon him. Therefore, this should be the general rule that we send salat and salam upon him. However, if we do not do so in a particular dua, then this too has been narrated. For example, many of the du'as, in fact, the average du'as that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to make, the du'as after the salah and the dhikrs of the morning and the evening, these du'as have not mentioned in them the salat and the salam upon the Prophet ﷺ. When we raise up our hands and we want to make a specific du'a to Allah, there is this very strong and urgent need that we have, then for that particular du'a, yes, it is strongly encouraged that we send the salat and the salam upon our beloved Prophet ﷺ for that du'a. Also, of the preconditions of du'a, is that the dua not interfere with something that is more important than it. Now there is no doubt that dua is of the greatest acts of worship. However, acts of worship can be divided into two categories with respect to the timings of the dua. There are those acts which must be done at a particular time. For example, when the prayer is called in the masjid and the people stand up to pray, you have to pray right then and there. There is no option at all. It is not allowed for you to stand up and leave, even if you've already prayed. You should pray again, and that second prayer will count as your nafil prayer. So that is an act of worship which is due right then and there. The second category of acts of worship are those which can be done at any time. For example, the zakat, it can be done at any time of the year. Okay? Unlike, for example, the fasting of Ramadan, this is a specific time. Dua is of the second category of worship, in that there is no specific time of the day in which it is restricted. So if there is an act of worship where we are obliged to respond at that very time, then we should not make a dua at that time, even though it is an act of worship, because we're allowed to delay dua to another time of the day. For example, if somebody's in the masjid and the call for prayer is given, at this point in time, he should respond to the muadzin. When the iqama is given, he should stand up and pray behind the imam. Even if he's making dua, the dua can wait until a later time. There is sufficient proof for this principle in the story of Juraij, George. The English word for Juraij is George. Juraij, a monk who used to worship Allah all day and night. He was of the children of Israel, and the Prophet ﷺ told us his story. His story in and of itself is an extremely beneficial story. To summarize, there was a person from the children of Israel by the name of Juraij, and he would constantly pray to Allah in his monastery. His mother once came to him and called out to him to come, and he was in the prayer. So he said, "Should I respond to my mother's call or continue to pray?" And he said, "No, rather, I'll continue to pray." Once again, his mother came to him, and then for a third time, and all of these three times when she came, and she needed her son, Juraij was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he did not respond. He did not respond because he felt that it was better to continue in the nafil act of worship than to respond to his mother. And this, by the way, shows you that a knowledgeable person is better in the sight of Allah than a mere worshipper. Had Juraij been knowledgeable, he would have responded to his mother's call. And he would have realized that a nafil prayer, shorten it up quickly and hasten to rush to your mother's request. This is your mother. There is nobody on the face of this earth who deserves your love and your services and your sacrifices more than your mother. Even if you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a nafil prayer, then if it is an emergency, cut it short or even finish it right then and there. And if it is not an emergency, hasten it up quickly and then respond to the call of your mother. Returning to the hadith, the mother became angry and said, "O Allah, do not let him die until he sees the faces of prostitutes." She made a dua against her son in anger. And when a parent becomes so angry at their child and makes a dua against them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that dua. Now what happened was, it so happened that a prostitute asked the townspeople of Juraij, "Do you wish that I tempt Juraij?" They responded, "Yes, tempt him." So she went to the monastery and presented herself to him, but he refused. He was a pious worshipper of Allah, and he was not distracted from his worship even after this prostitute came and tried to seduce him. She then went away and presented herself to a shepherd who fell to her advances, and she gave birth to a child. When she was asked who the father of the child was, she said, "Juraij." Blatant lie. At this, the townspeople gathered their axes and sticks, and they went to his monastery. They found him praying, but this did not stop them from tearing down his monastery and beating him. He said, "Woe to you, what are you doing?" They responded, "Woe to you, O Juraij. We thought you were better than that. You have caused this girl to become pregnant." At that, Juraij asked the baby be brought to him. And while he was being taken, he passed by the faces of the prostitutes, and he remembered the dua of his mother against him. He asked that the baby be brought to him. He purified himself and made a dua to Allah. And then he poked the baby and said, "O child, who is your father?" The baby responded, "The shepherd." When the townspeople saw this miracle, they said, "Allow us to rebuild your temple with gold and silver." Juraij said, "No, with mud," meaning the way it was. So they rebuilt it for him. And this is a hadith reported in Bukhari and Muslim. The point is, there are many benefits of this hadith. The point is that this hadith clearly shows that when Juraij did not respond to the call of his mother, why? Because he was making dua to Allah, meaning he was engaged in prayer. His mother became angry at him, and Allah accepted the dua that she made when she was angry at him. When your parents call you, it is obligatory to respond to your parents. And you can make the dua at a later time. Therefore, when the act of dua is interfering with something that is more imperative than it, the dua should be delayed to that time. These are some of the essential prerequisites of dua. The etiquettes of dua. There are a number of manners and etiquettes that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to have when we do a dua. The difference between what we discussed previously and this aspect, the preconditions and the etiquettes, is that the preconditions occur before the actual dua, whereas the etiquette occurs while a person is making dua. There are many, many etiquettes of dua. Of them is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before making the dua. This is because the one who is asking, the person making dua, is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is only befitting that the person starts his dua by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by a praise that befits his status. It is narrated that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in the masjid, when a person entered and prayed 2 rak'ahs, and then said after the salah, "O Allah, forgive me and have mercy on me." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "You have been hasty, O worshipper. When you finish your prayer, when you finish your salah, sit down and praise Allah the way that with the praise that He is worthy of, and then pray upon me, and then state your dua." After that, another man prayed, and then praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and prayed upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O worshipper, make your dua, and it will be answered." And this hadith is narrated in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. The same narration also has in a different wording that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard a man make dua in his salah, and he did not say the salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he has been hasty. He then called him and advised him, "When you make dua, then let your dua begin with the praise of Allah and His glorification, and then let a person pray upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," meaning the salat and the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "After that, he may make any dua that he wishes." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us in an authentic hadith, "There is no one who loves to be praised more than Allah, and that is why he has praised himself," narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. Therefore, it is befitting that when we start a dua, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of the best ways to praise Allah is by using His names and attributes. And amongst His names and attributes, there is one name which is Ismullah al-A'zam, the grand or the mighty name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Buraida narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard a person say, "O Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka بأنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد." He said, "O Allah, I ask you, by virtue of the fact that I testify that you are Allah, there is no deity worthy of worship except you. You are one and unique, whom all the creation turns to for help, who does not beget and is not begotten, and there is none equivalent to him." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This person has indeed asked Allah by his greatest name, which if he is asked with, he gives, and if he is petitioned with, he answers. There is a mighty name of Allah, a grand name of Allah. What is that name?" Scholars have differed. Some say it is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, and some say it is the name Allah itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But there is one name of Allah that is a great or a grand name. And whether we can, obviously there's a difference between what this name is. The point is that we should try our best to utilize as many of Allah's names and attributes as we can, so that our chances of dua increase, the chances of responding to those dua increases. Amongst the etiquettes of dua is an etiquette that is known by all Muslims, young or old, and it is to raise the hands while making dua. In fact, the raising of the hands while making dua has been narrated in so many traditions that it is mutawatir. Mutawatir means it has been narrated by so many people, there is no doubt as to its authenticity. Of them is the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, where the Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, "I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make dua, and I saw him raise his hands until I could see the whiteness of his armpits." And Ibn Umar also said that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua, and he raised his hands up. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a very beautiful hadith, "Inna Allaha hayyun kareem." Verily, Allah is hayy, shy, kareem, beneficent and generous. He is shy when his servant raises his hands to him, meaning in a dua, to return them empty and disappointed. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu himself feels haya, feels a type of shyness. And obviously we affirm these attributes in a way that befits Allah and not similar to the attributes that we find in ourselves. Allah Himself feels haya, feels embarrassed and shy when one of His servants lifts up his hands to make dua to Allah, that he then returns those hands without having given that servant something. Verily the hearts are filled with love and awe, and the spirits are filled with iman at the generosity and the beneficence and the perfect nature and the majesty of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. It is important that when we raise our hands up to Allah, we raise the palms such that they face upwards and not the back of the hands. Malik ibn Yasar narrated that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you ask Allah, then ask Him with the palms of your hands outwards and not with the outward portions of your hands. In other words, the palms facing down. And this is an authentic hadith reported in Abu Dawood. And this is a common mistake that many Muslims do, is that they clasp the hands together, or their hands are basically almost upon the chest. And this is incorrect. The palm should be stretched completely flat outwards, as if a person is literally begging Allah. And is he not begging Allah? When the beggar comes and he puts his hand out to you, verily we have more need of Allah's mercy than that beggar does for your money. Should we not also lift up our hands, completely petitioning Allah, flattening them out, and showing Allah our poverty, showing Him our need, both physically and spiritually? There are many reasons why one's hands and raising them in dua is beloved to Allah. Of these reasons is that it is an indication of Allah's complete power and right to be worshipped. It proves by actions and not mere words that Allah is worthy of being asked, and that He is the one who hears and knows everything, for He knows the situation of His servant better than the servant himself. It is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, is Al-Wadud, the ever-loving, and Al-Kareem, the ever-generous. He is Al-Ghani, the self-sustaining and rich, and that He and only He deserves to be asked. It demonstrates that man himself is poor and destitute of Allah's mercy and blessings, and is in dire need of them, for he has humbled himself in front of his Lord and raised his hands up to Him, indicating his own poverty. In other words, raising up the hands, palms facing outwards, and lowering of the head, all of these are a physical manifestation this noble act of dua embodies. There are three manners in which the hand is raised or the hand is utilized. The first is merely to point with your forefinger without lifting the hand. In other words, just like in the tashahud when you raise your forefinger, similarly this is one type that has been narrated. And this action is done when one makes a general dhikr, or when making a dua during the khutbah, or during the tashahud of the prayer itself. The second type is the common type which most Muslims are familiar with, and that is to raise one's hands up to the level of one's shoulders, with the palms facing up and the fingers facing in front of you outward. So the palm should be as flat as possible to indicate complete poverty. And this is done for the regular du'as that one makes for any needs of this world and the hereafter. And the last type of du'a, of the raising of the hands, is done only in extremely severe circumstances, when it is a matter of life and death or close to it. Such as, for example, when making a prayer for rain after a drought, or seeking protection from an imminent attack of an enemy. In this case, the hands are stretched completely outwards towards the skies, without joining the two palms together. And when this is done, a person's armpits become exposed due to the complete stretching of the hands. In this case, the palms might be actually facing one another and not facing upwards, or they might be facing upwards as well. The point is, you lift your hands up as high as you can until it is as if you are beseeching Allah, earnestly begging for help. And this is only done at times of extreme difficulties. And this has been narrated that the Prophet ﷺ did so, for example, before the Battle of Badr, for example, during the drought, when the Prophet ﷺ asked for rain. These are the type of du'as that are done. Extremely difficult situations. The person raises his hands and stretches them out completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Abbas has an authentic narration in the Sunan of Abi Dawood where he narrated these three types of moving of the hands. Now the general rule is that when a person makes du'a, he should indeed raise his hands to the level of his shoulders, at least. However, there are some cases where this should not be done. For example, the Prophet ﷺ explicitly forbade the person giving the Friday khutbah to raise up his hands, and he would never do so. Therefore, for the dua that is done during the Friday khutbah, it is not sunnah for the imam or even the people to raise up their hands. The only exception is that if the person giving the khutbah makes a special prayer for rain, the prayer for istisqa, in which case one indeed does raise his hands even during the khutbah. However, otherwise, it is against the sunnah to raise up your hands during the khutbah. Also, it is not sunnah to raise your hands for the general du'as of the day and night. For example, when you enter, when sun rises or sun sets, there are many du'as found in the Quran, in the sunnah. Likewise, entering the masjid or leaving the house or coming into the house, there are many du'as that one says. All of them are found in the sunnah. For these du'as, it is against the sunnah to make it a habit to raise your hands up, because the Prophet ﷺ would not do so. As for wiping the hands on the face after making dua, this shall be discussed shortly, inshaAllah ta'ala. Of the etiquettes of dua, is that a person faces the qibla. The qibla is a blessed direction of the Muslims, and through it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused the Muslims to unite all over the world. Wherever a person is when he prays, he stands up to pray towards the house of Allah, the Kaaba in Mecca. And therefore, it is befitting that even when a person makes dua, and again, realize some of these etiquettes are not necessary. It is only that it is better to do so. For example, this one. It is better and befitting that a person faces the qibla when he makes dua. And this has been narrated in many, many ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ would actually turn around and face the qibla, face the Kaaba before making a dua. Also of the etiquettes of dua is that a person be in a state of wudu. And once again, this is not a mandatory condition, but this does indeed increase the chances of one's dua being accepted. It is narrated that when the Prophet ﷺ wished to make a dua after the Battle of Hunayn, he actually called for water, performed wudu, then raised his hands, and then made the dua. Oh Allah, forgive Ubayd ibn Amir. Oh Allah, forgive Ubayd ibn Amir. Abu Musa said, I could see the whiteness of his armpits. This is reported in Sahih Bukhari. So when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make a special dua, he actually made wudu before making the dua, faced the qibla, and raised up his hands. And all of this is of the etiquettes of dua. Also of the etiquettes of dua is to cry. This is because crying is one of the ways in which sincerity really and truly is shown. Crying brings about a feeling of humility, and it shows the importance of one's request. It displays the great need that the servant has from his Lord, and that the person simply cannot survive without the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself once recited some verses in the Quran, and then he started crying and saying, Oh Allah, my ummah, my ummah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam started crying, thinking of his ummah and what the fate of his ummah will be. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel Jibreel and said, Oh Jibreel, go to Muhammad, and your Lord knows, go to Muhammad and ask him what makes him cry. Allah sent the angel Jibreel. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the reason. Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asked him why he was crying. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded that he was crying out of a concern for his followers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Jibreel, O Jibreel, go to Muhammad and say, we will please you regarding your followers and will not cause you any grief. Hadith reported by Muslim in his Sahih. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam cried, and because of this crying and pleading, the chances of his dua were increased, and he gave us the sunnah of making a dua in the state of crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also included in the etiquettes of dua is to expect the best from Allah. In other words, to be optimistic, to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to realize that Allah will indeed give you what you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my servants ask you about me, tell them I am indeed close to them. I respond to the dua of the one who makes dua. When he makes dua, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us the stories of the prophets of old and how they put their trust in Allah. Zakariya alayhi salam is reported to have said in the Quran, that when he made the dua, he said, إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. Verily, O Allah, you are the one who hears all du'as. Likewise, Salih, the Prophet Salih said to his people, فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ ثُمَّ تُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. Verily, seek forgiveness in Allah and turn to Him in repentance. إِنَّ رَبِّي قَرِيبٌ مُجِيبٌ. Verily, my Lord is ever near and responsive, meaning to du'as. And the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Allah describes him in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ نَادَانَا نُوحٌ. And verily Nuh made dua to us and called to us, فَلَنِعْمَ الْمُجِيبُونَ. And we are the best of those who respond. Therefore Allah is close to His worshippers, and He is present with them in His knowledge and protection, and He responds to the dua of the one who makes dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded us that when we make dua, we should really and truly expect the best from Allah. Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijaba. Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Make dua to Allah while you have yaqeen, while you are certain that Allah will respond to your du'as. So this hadith means that we should put the best trust in Allah, that we should really and truly expect Allah will give us what we want. When a worshipper expects this from Allah, there is more of a chance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him what he wants. And we have already quoted the hadith concerning the shyness of Allah, the haya of Allah. Indeed, Allah is shy and generous. He is shy when His servant raises his hands to Him in a du'a, that He return them empty. In other words, Allah wants to respond to the worshipper when he has not even requested something. So how is the situation after the worshipper has asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Before words come from the worshipper's mouth, as soon as the worshipper raises up his hands to Allah, Allah feels shy to leave those hands come down without having given him something. If this is the response to the hands, what will be the response to the plea and the crying and the begging that shall come after that? Also, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am whatever my servant assumes of me. In other words, however my servant thinks of me, that is how I shall treat him. And I am with me when he remembers me. This is a hadith in Sahih Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat a servant the way that the servant expects Allah to treat him. When the servant puts his hope in Allah and expects the best from Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will indeed treat him in that manner. Imam al-Shawkani commented on this hadith and said, in this hadith, Allah encourages His servants to expect the best from Him, since He will treat them according to their expectations. So whoever expects good from Allah will be showered with His good and will be shown His beautiful generosity. But he who is not like that will not be treated in this manner. And this is the meaning of the fact that he is with him when he remembers him. So it is obligatory on the slave to always assume the best of Allah. And he should always help himself to achieve this state by recalling the texts of the Quran and Sunnah that show the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. End quote. Another great scholar, Ibn al-Qayyim, writes, whoever reflects upon this issue deeply will realize that having the best expectations from Allah is equivalent to having good deeds and doing good with one's soul. For only when a person expects the best from Allah will he perform good deeds, since he will expect that Allah will reward him for his deeds and accept them. Therefore, the reason that he performed these good deeds was because of his good expectation of Allah. So the more a person betters his expectation from Allah, the more good deeds he does. End quote. Of the etiquettes of dua is that a person prays and makes dua with humility and fear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran, Ud'u Rabbakum, make dua to your Lord, tadarru'an wa khufya, with humility and in secret and private. Humility. Innahu la yuhibbu al-mu'tadeen. Verily Allah does not like the transgressors. Likewise, the Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam and his wife have been described in the Quran that they would make dua to Allah raghaban wa rahaba, with hope and with fear. So it is important that the person who makes dua to Allah shows his humility and humbleness before Allah while making dua. For is it not befitting that a slave appear in front of his creator and master in a state of humility, realizing the status of his Lord and fearing his own shortcomings in his duty towards him? Of the etiquettes of dua is that a person only complains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to gain Allah's sympathy and mercy, and that he does not go about complaining to other believers of his problems. This is of the perfection of Tawheed. Of the perfection of Tawheed is that a person complains to Allah and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophets of Allah, whenever they were in severe situations and extenuating circumstances, they would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and show their need of Allah's help. The Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, when he grew old and was not blessed with any progeny, he cried out, Rabbi la tadharni fardan wa anta khayrul warithin. O Allah, do not leave me alone without any progeny, and verily you are the best of inheritors. And when the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam left his wife and child in the middle of the desert without any support or help, he prayed to Allah describing their pitiful situation. Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyyati biwadin ghayri dhi zar'. O Allah, O my Lord, I have left my family to live in a valley that has no fruits close to your sacred house, so that they may establish the prayer. O my Lord, therefore cause a group of people to turn to them and love them and provide them with fruits so that they may give thanks.
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org. The presentation will continue on the next CD.